Begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. We read in our Bible class 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe a little bit even longer than that, that event where Elijah was taken up into heaven by that whirlwind, one of only two men who didn't die. The other one who did not was Enoch, and he's mentioned in verse 5, but you see how we've taken Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's become a memory verse. But there's a connection between the verses that wasn't there. We put the verses in. It was just one sentence that flowed into the next. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, forget that the verses are there. What's the next sentence? He pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we've taken this verse, and it's a memory verse to us about the importance of faith, but it connects to that previous thought. God was pleased with Enoch. Why? Because he lived by faith. Who else is he pleased with? All who live by faith. Can't please Him without it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that is he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The point is, faith can't be overemphasized. In 2 Peter chapter 1, what we call those Christian graces, do you realize they are useless without faith? Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. Add to your faith. But what if there's no faith? Those others aren't, there's nothing to build off of. Which explains why anyone falls away. Now there may be the particulars might be different. The situation in life might be different. But here's just the bluntness of it. Any Christian who falls away, it's a lack of faith. Now there are other things the difference of what ate away at the faith could be different for each individual. But you think about that. Is there another answer to that? At the bottom line, base level, any Christian who falls away, in some form or fashion, it comes down to a lack of faith. You can't overemphasize it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19, well, this huge sunk talking about trust and faith and hope. And it describes verse 19 as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters to that behind the veil. Talking about the place where God exists, the place where God is sitting. Talking about His throne. We think about an anchor of a ship, and when the wind comes and the waves come, you drop that anchor and it holds you in place. Here's the opposite of that. In the spiritual realm, the anchor is not dropped down to the bottom of the sea to get us through the storms. The anchor is defying gravity. The anchor goes up to the dwelling place of God. Goes to the throne of God. And that's how we get through our waves. That's how we get through our storms of life. Well, what if that anchor doesn't exist? We're just blown all over the place. You can't overemphasize faith. But here's the deal. Satan knows that too. We're not the only one that knows faith is important. Satan knows it too. And he does everything he can to just chip away at that. He tries to convince us of everything else. And so he's got these incredible lies. You know, it's about now. Don't worry about later. You live for the moment. If it feels good, tastes good, you do it. He tells us the lie of, you know, you got to get it while you can. He tells us to lie of, you're good enough. You've done enough good things. Compare yourself to the world and you'll see how good you are. He tells us to lie, you only live once. He tells us the lie of, it just doesn't make any sense to fight temptation. Just go with it. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's good at it. And and there's times when his lies deceived us. He knows the importance of faith. And he's doing what he can to chip away at it. So here's some questions. Is it really all that hard for us to have faith in God? Now, faith comes by hearing. There's effort that has to happen. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But if we'll do that, if we do listen to the Word, if we do put our nose into it, Is faith all that hard for us to develop? There are blind people today, somewhere, going to cross a four-lane intersection because a dog tells them it's okay. We put faith in animals in certain situations. This room's full of people who've gotten onto a plane and purposely and intently strapped yourself into it. And you put your faith in a man in a cockpit whom you've never met, don't know the name of, and have no idea what he did last night. But we put our faith in people we don't know. This room is full of people who have medicines you can't pronounce or spell, but take them anyway because the doctor advised it. We put our faith in a lot of things. If we put our nose in the book, is faith in God really all that hard? Considering all the other things we put our faith into. So the question to that comes back to is, has God somehow lost power? As the prophet asked, has his arm gotten shortened? Can he not do what he used to do? Can't reach what he used to could reach. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's our study for today. I'm going to look back at one of the events that we just covered in our divided kingdom period from the days of Elisha. And as you're turning there to 2 Kings chapter 6, if you've noticed, over the last about three studies or so, the chronology of the divided kingdom stopped. I mean, it just came to a crash and halt. Did you catch that? For the last three or four weeks, it seems like all we've been looking at is not the chronology. We got to King Jehoram and we just stopped. And then God gave us chapter after chapter after chapter of just what Elisha did. Miracles Elisha performed. Actions, incredible things to let people see what real power was. Today in our class, the chronology starts back up. But for weeks, we haven't looked at chronology. We just looked at Elisha. Here's one of those events that God let us know about. While Elisha is doing miracles, Syria attacks Israel, and they wage war. And let's just pick up in verse 8. We studied this, but we're going through our narrative study is very, very quick. We're just trying to get the overview of the story. So let's break this story down a little bit longer, a little deeper. The king of Syria warred against Israel, verse 8. He took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. He's got his plans. Here's our plan, here's where we'll go, and here's what we're going to do when we get there. Verse 9. The man of God, that's Elisha, by the way, sent to the king of Israel and said, beware that you pass from such a place, for the Syrians have come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him, and he warned him, and he saved himself, not once or twice. This didn't just happen one or two times. This happened repetitively. The Syrians have a plan. Elisha knows about it. Elisha tells Israelite leaders about it. And so it always comes to nothing. The Syrians' plan fails. Here's what they chalk it up to. Verse 11. The heart of the king of Syria was very troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and he said, will you not tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Paraphrase that. Find out who the rat is. Find out who the secret agent is. Somebody is in our camp and they're telling them everything we're going to do. That makes sense. Verse 12. One of his servants says, no, my Lord. No, my king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. No, sir. There are no dishonorable people here among you. We are not telling him. We are not going and giving the enemy the secrets. Here's the problem. There's a man in Israel named Elisha. We don't have to go tell the king. He can tell him anything you want. He tells him your secrets. He could probably tell them things you just think. He knows because his God reveals things to him. So, you are the king of Syria, you think it's somebody in your own ranks doing it. You have now found out what the real culprit is. What do you do? Verse 13. He said, go and find out where he lives, that we will get him. And he was told, he's in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came and compassed about the city. Will you tell me where this Elisha is? Find out if he's the problem, we will take care of the problem. Go let me know where he is. And he found him. And now they have come, basically, they've gotten Elisha's house. They just surrounded him. They've got him surrounded. They put a siege under effect. So now we leave the Syrian camp and we go inside Elisha's house. How does he respond to this? In verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose up early, he went out, and behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to his master, what do we do? So Elisha's not the one who goes out and finds out. His servant goes out. He walks outside the door early in the morning to do what it is that he was doing, and you can't miss it. They're surrounded. Everywhere you look is a horse. Everywhere you look is a chariot. Everywhere you look is a Syrian. And everywhere you look is a Syrian who is armed well. And he goes back in. And, oh no, you're not going to believe this. What do we do? Look in verse 16. And he, that's Elisha, answered and said, do not fear. For they that are with us are more than are with them. Newer versions say, those for us are more. Now I want you to think for a second, you're the servant. And you walked out and you saw the host of Syria surrounding everything. And now you go back into Elisha and you tell him, and you say, oh, don't sweat that. There's more of us. I wonder what you do. I'm guessing you start looking around the room and trying to figure out why he can't count very well. Are you crazy? What do you mean there's more of us? What do you mean those with us outnumber them? What do you mean by that? Verse 17. And Elisha prayed. So let's remember that. We're going to come back to that. Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray you will open his eyes that he may see. And first he didn't see something, huh? Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what I see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Can you picture this? Can you picture that day? The servant goes out. He sees all that Syrian force. He comes in scared to death. Elisha tries to calm his nerves. There's more of us. Those who are for us outnumber the enemy. What are you talking about? What do you mean? And the prayer was offered on his behalf. Let him see. I don't want to be facetious, but it's almost as if Elisha said, hey, Lord, help the man out. Help him out. Help his faith out. Let him see what he is blinded to. Let him see who really is surrounded. And at the end of that prayer, the servant now looks out. And so here's Elisha, and they are surrounded. Here's the Syrian army. And then he opens his eyes up. And then surrounding that was fiery chariots. And by the way, don't forget, Elisha knows something about a fiery chariot. He was there when his friend, when his master Elijah was taken up in one. This is not his first fiery chariot to see. And they surround it all. Now there are applications for us. That verse 16 is the key. Don't fear. They that are with us are more than those that are with them. Let's apply this. Take this passage. Take this event. And we might just follow Elisha's advice. How about we pray and we take another look at some of the things that might be going on in our life. Some applications for us to make is, faith did not make the army of God, let's call it. Faith didn't make that fiery chariots of God, chariots from heaven. Faith didn't make them appear. It just let him see what was already there. They were there. He just didn't know it. Didn't recognize it. Didn't consider it. Lord, open his eyes. He didn't say, Lord, send something to take away his fear. No, just let him see what's already there. There's an application there for us. And the application is, maybe we struggle with the presence of God from time to time. You know, maybe we have he was there all along and Elisha knew it, the servant didn't. Lord, let him see. Let him understand. Let him know that you are aware of this, that you are among us, and that because you are among us, there's more for us than there are with them. Let him see it. Faith didn't bring the chariots. Faith let him acknowledge and be aware that they were there. That's how Gideon could take 300 men against thousands. Those with us are more. It's how David could go out against a giant, because those with me are more. What's the point? Somebody might ask. Hey, nice story, but the Syrians aren't attacking us. There's no nation surrounding us. What's the point? Here's the point. The point is Elisha is not the only one who gets surrounded by things from time to time. We've got to stop thinking that God's presence just kind of puff of smoke. That maybe it's here. I hope it's here. Maybe he'll know this. I hope he knows this. Pray and open our eyes. He was there all along. Maybe sometimes we just didn't acknowledge it. We didn't see it. That was the problem with that servant. Our problems surround us. God surrounds those problems. Syrian armies symbolically surrounding us. Chariots of fire from heaven surrounding that. Do we have eyes to see that? Do we have faith to see that? Some do. Why is it some people can handle catastrophe so well? Specifically, how could the apostles stand against such intense persecution, beatings, imprisonments, ultimately death? How'd they stand? How is it that Paul could speak about standing before Caesar? He said, I stood alone. My friends forsook me. My brethren didn't want to be associated with me. How could he stand? The very next verse says, but I really wasn't alone. You were there with me. How is it that some people, now leave that and bring it up to present day. How is it people me and you know? We can put names to these examples and 1,000 others. How is it me and you know people of God, who get horrible, horrible news? Sickness, death, disappointments. How is it they get such horrible news and press on? Keep on going. Pull their pants up and just press on. How do they do that? Because they know who surrounds who. Why is it that some, when those evil times come, the bad times come, the disappointment, why do they melt like ice in the interstate in the middle of July? Because they don't see. The faith to see that God is there is not with them. Without faith, it's impossible. Our problems surround us. Everyone in this room surrounded by things. We've got to know who surrounds who. Remember, that's the anchor going upward, not down. Not to the bottom of the sea, but to the dwelling place of God. When those situations happen, when those things occur, turn to 46th Psalm. Just look at David for a moment. Well, actually, not one of David, but a psalm of his time period. 46th Psalm. We're not going to read every verse of it, but it's a verse dealing with this type of situation. It's a verse where at some point there was an attack on God's people. And here's this psalm of confidence. 46th Psalm, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Remember that phrase, trouble. We're going to use that for ourselves in just a moment. Elisha and that city were in trouble. Elisha knew who surrounded who. He knew who the refuge was. God is our refuge and strength. Very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Is that not what he told the servant? Don't fear. Those with us are more. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling. Paraphrase that. We will not fear if a hurricane comes into our life. We will not fear if an earthquake comes into our life. We will not fear if a mountain falls on our head. We know who is doing the shaking. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And because of that, she will not be moved. God will help her. And very quickly, early on. Jump down to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Typically when those troubles come, still is not what we are. We're scurrying around. Doing this, consumed, right? Consumed in thought, maybe consumed in action. Playing that what if game. Do you remember when the man came into Elisha? You're not going to believe this. And the last thing he would have been was still. He's probably antsy as he's ever been. You're not going to believe what I saw. They're everywhere. What are we going to do? Don't be afraid. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. And then he talks. Present tense. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Interesting phrase. If you're a word study, if you're looking for something to do on your own, that idea, Lord of hosts. Basically, the idea of the Lord of everything. The Lord of it all. John mentioned in his prayer, this is your world. You are in control because it's yours. Amen to that. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we need to be still and pray and open our eyes again and remember who is where. This 46th Psalm is praising not just a king, but a king who is a warrior for his people. And that's why it's a praise of confidence, a praise of deliverance. So for you and I, when those storms come, when the mountains shake and the seas start troubling, when these things happen, whatever the troubles are, because verse 1 just talks about trouble. A present help in trouble. What's your trouble? And what is my trouble? Because what we've got to do is open our eyes again and recognize he surrounds this room. Chariots of heaven surrounding this room. A God and an army of heaven that surrounds our loneliness. A God and an army that surrounds our illnesses. A God and an army from heaven that surrounds our disappointments. And the problem is sometimes we just don't see it. We just learned it. Well, we didn't learn, but we started practicing on a new song this past Wednesday night. I hate that we only got that first verse. I really wish those other verses were there. But just the one verse that we had that we got to work on. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. What concerns you today? Open your eyes. He's able. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. What's coming our way today? Pray about it and open our eyes and recognize He's there. And He is able. He's the Lord of hosts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. He is able to deliver. He is able to get us through. Doesn't mean the trouble's going to go away. What it's saying is, I can get you through the trouble. You can handle it. You can endure it. And what we tend to do is, we say, what am I going to do? Kind of like when Gehazi came in. What are we going to do? Let me tell you what's going on out there. Let me tell you what has surrounded us. What? How are we going to handle that? Can you remember some other times in your past when troubles surrounded you? And yet here you are. You're here. Whatever the trouble was, here you are. You made it through it. You are here. Your faith is strong. Your service is strong. Your discipleship is strong. Troubles, yet here you are. Do not forget your victories. Because whatever your troubles are now, whatever is surrounding us now, is probably not original. You're not the first one to go through it. Whatever is surrounding us, when the city of Dothan was surrounded by that Syrian army, that wasn't the first city that was surrounded. And whatever it is that's surrounding us, family, health, money, job, stress, whatever is surrounding us, has probably surrounded us in the past, and we're through it. Why would we think his arms are shortened and we can't get through this bit of trouble? Whatever has surrounded us in the past, he delivered us through. Have we forgotten that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Look at that last phrase. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Open your eyes again. Pray about it. Trust the promise. Open your eyes and see the army. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly, not arrogance, but confidence, courage. So that we may boldly, confidently, courageously say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. What was the first thing Elisha told him when he came in and said, we're surrounded? Don't fear. You can just take this. It's like you can take this passage and just cram it in to 2 Kings 6. Elisha trying to let the servant know what God is still promising us. I know about it. I'm here. I'm aware. Trust Him to be the Lord of hosts. Open our eyes. Recognize God is still there and He's in all of His power and He's still working. He's not working like the days of Elisha. He's not working like the days of Elijah. He's not working like the days of Moses. He's not working like the days of the apostles where miracles and signs. We have everything we need to bring us to faith. But you know, there were no miracles worked during the days of Esther. You know, that's one of the amazing books. The name God doesn't even appear in Esther. And yet He's on every page. He's in every paragraph working through providence. Paul's shipwreck and the providence. Paul being on that ship and the providence that all made it. God in action telling Paul, you tell them this, you have this done, and here's what I can do. God's still working. Sometimes we don't have eyes to see. Sometimes we just don't have the faith of Enoch. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Look in Luke 17. Luke 17. The apostles, disciples who would become His apostles. Jesus giving them some, like He did, giving them teaching, laying it out for them. Luke chapter 17. You know, maybe this needs to be our prayer. Let's take on Gehazi's prayer. Lord, let me see. Let me be able to acknowledge. Give me the faith to acknowledge Your presence. We might need to take this on as well. In Luke chapter 17, I'm not going to read this whole text, just to pull some things out. In chapter 17, verse 1, he talks about, you know, that temptations are going to come. They're going to come to everybody, but you better not be the one by which they come. He says, don't you dare become the stumbling block of one of mine. In verse 3, he talks about forgiveness. If somebody has sinned against you and they come and repent, you forgive them. I don't care how many times. You be willing to forgive. You take on a forgiving spirit. And there may have been some other things in this paragraph, but that's enough right there. We have those two events. So imagine that. Jesus telling us, don't you dare let your guard down. Don't you dare in front of another behave in any way that could hurt one of my children. You guard your influence. You guard your example. It'd be better for you to drown. It'd be better for you to die today than to cause somebody to sin tomorrow. And then from that, he goes to, I don't care what they do to you. They may hurt you. If they repent, you'd be willing to forgive. Or else you can't go ask for forgiveness yourself. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Amen to that. Did those admonitions not tell us we might need to be stronger? Does what Jesus expect of us, be ye holy as I am holy? Lord, increase my faith. You walk in my steps. I'm an example of the Father. You be an example of me. Lord, increase my faith. When the troubles come and the surrounding comes, Lord, increase our faith. I won't have you turn there, but you remember in the John chapter 21, it seems to be well into Jesus' appearances. You know, he showed himself for 40 days. The disciples had seen him and they knew he was back, and it seems to be they'd gone a while, they'd not seen him. And they're out fishing. You remember that? And they see this guy, they're a little fuzzy out on the shoreline, they're out in the sea. Peter figured, he just jumps in and goes swimming. The rest of them roll the boat on in. They're cooking their meal, they're eating. It seems to be Jesus and Peter having a conversation somewhere around the fire. And he says, Peter, I got some news for you. You've all your life pretty much done what you wanted to do. If you wanted to go here, you went. If you wanted to go there, you went. There's going to come a day you're going to have to do things you don't want to do. You're going to be taking places you don't want to go. And then John, by inspiration, lets us know he was talking about they're going to kill you. It's not going to be pleasant. So Peter's digesting that. And he looks over and there's John on somewhere else around the fire. What about him? You remember Jesus' answer? I'm paraphrasing. Mind your own business. You don't worry about what he has to go through. You increase your faith so you can endure what you have to go through. His lot is his lot. Your lot is your lot. We do not go through the same things. Family dynamics are different. Health dynamics are different. The things we have in common in the spirit can be just as contrasting in the flesh. Different personalities, different makeups, different surroundings, different armies around us at different times. I don't have to endure what you endure. You don't have to endure what I endure, but we do have to endure for ourselves. Increase our faith. So that when our troubles come, Jesus looking at Peter, don't worry about him. You follow me. You follow me through your instances, your troubles, your surroundings. And that's the admonition for all of us. Get your psalm books out. Jesus to Peter, follow me. And the inference there, you follow to the end. Whatever happens, whatever surroundings occur to us, whatever troubles come our way, you follow to the end. That was an incredible lesson we got from one of those miracles and one of those signs, one of those events in Elisha's life. Let's pray. Let's open up our eyes and let's remember who's the Lord of hosts and remember whose world we live in. He's gotten us through things in the past and he can again. If we can help you in any way, do it while we stand and sing.